following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You windy people got it right. I've never seen one of these before. I'd never heard it until I played it. It's called a Hmong flute. Check this out. Some of you look frightened. So am I. Oh, you can breathe in and out. Listen to this. It sounds like a London taxi. Then here it is. I'll try. You got to blow really hard. I'm sure in Vietnam it sounds a whole lot better when someone who knows what they're doing plays it. But my only trip to Vietnam was last July. My first trip, I should say. I don't believe it's going to be my only trip. But Bruce is the one that packed me up and took me over there, and I couldn't be more grateful for the exposure to my brothers and sisters in Vietnam. I told you this when I came back. Though I love worshiping with you, I have never ever been with a group of people who sang louder and more passionately anywhere. I've been in a lot of places around the world, but never have I heard the church sing with absolute all-in abandon to Jesus. And that was in the churches, some of the churches that Pastor Daniel Tran has helped to plant and helps to oversee. This man is so all in and all out for Jesus Christ. His passion is to see his country won to Christ in all the different districts. How many districts are there throughout Vietnam? Or regions, or like?
Three main regions.
Three main regions and?
Central.
Okay. And I can't remember how many different districts there were in those regions, but he's got a plan to reach all of those regions. So when I knew that he was going to be in Southern California, I told him, you have to come and share with the people of Refuge. So I want you to welcome Bruce Nguyen, who's going to come and translate for Daniel Tran. Now, we're gonna have both of them on mic so that we can record both the English and the Vietnamese. So you guys figure that out however you want to, and I will give you this, and we'll start the countdown right now. There you go. Thank you. God bless you. Chúa ban phước. Is that close?
Yes.
Oh, good.
Right on. Chúa ban phước.
Tôi xin gửi lời chào. Tôi xin gửi lời chào đến với toàn thể ông bà chị em trong buổi tối hôm nay.
Greeting to everyone from Vietnam.
Tôi tên là Daniel.
My name is Daniel.
Cảm ơn Chúa, tôi được sinh trưởng trong gia đình của một mục sư.
Thanks to God that I was born into a pastor home.
Và Chúa kêu gọi tôi từ năm 1990 bắt đầu bước vào cái công việc truyền giáo.
God has called me into the mission field from 1990.
Ở tại Việt Nam thì sau năm 1975 thì lúc đó chính quyền đã thay đổi và tình hình hết sức là khó khăn, và đặc biệt đối với những ai mà theo đạo Tin Lành đó thì sẽ bị bắt bớ. Và nhiều người đã chối bỏ, và thậm chí là chính quyền tìm mọi cách để không có cho cái đạo Tin Lành được phát triển nữa.
In Vietnam from 1975, new government changed, communist government took over, and heavily persecution to all the southern Vietnam, especially to all the Christian churches.
Và ngay cái nhà thờ của bố tôi quản nhiệm đó, thì năm 75 thì chính quyền đến tiếp quản, và năm 76 thì người ta bắt bố của tôi bỏ vào tù và họ đóng cửa cái nhà thờ đó luôn và đuổi chúng tôi ra khỏi nhà thờ luôn.
Similar to all the churches in Vietnam, my dad, the church where my dad pastor, he was also taken to concentration camp and they closed down the church.
Chúng tôi không có cái nhà thờ nào để ở gần đó có thể đi nhóm lại sinh hoạt được.
There's no church around that any of us can go to and worship and pray together.
Và để chúng tôi có thể nhóm lại được thì chúng tôi phải gặp nhau vào buổi tối, những cái giờ nào mà để cho những chính quyền người ta không chú ý đó. Và chúng tôi gặp nhau từng nhóm nhỏ để học Kinh Thánh.
So how we can come to fellowship together is in small groups where there's the government cannot there's not a working hour for them, so we come up with several hours later than in the day.
Và lúc đó thì sau năm 75 thì không được nhóm lại, và Kinh Thánh thì lúc bây giờ chính quyền cũng không có cho in ấn nữa, cho nên chúng tôi có những nơi phải viết ra, dùng những cái vở để viết Kinh Thánh ra từng cái cuốn vở để mà có thể đọc lời Chúa.
Not only they confiscate all the Bibles, there's no publication of Bibles allowed. So to be able to read or access to the Word of God, some of us have to write them down and pass along to all the groups.
Mặc dù có những sự khó khăn bất bớ như vậy, nhưng mà cảm ơn Chúa thì Chúa cho chúng tôi vẫn ham mến, yêu mến lời Chúa, và đó là những năm tháng mà chúng ta được lớn lên, được trang bị và Chúa sử dụng cho sau này.
Even though there's heavily persecution and there's no Bible around, nevertheless, we still gather together and the Word of God still pass around and still being taught. And those are the years that we grew the most in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, and even with the vision to go out.
Đến năm 1990, thì Chúa đã trang bị cho tôi và tôi đã được tăng trưởng ở trong Chúa. Và tôi suy nghĩ nhiều người khắp nơi, và đặc biệt ở các cái vùng núi, vùng sâu, vùng xa, thì họ càng khó khăn hơn tôi rất là nhiều, và họ không có cơ hội để biết về Chúa Giêsu. Cho nên chúng tôi đến đó để bắt đầu nói về Chúa Giêsu cho họ.
And beginning in 1990, where I received a vision to go out and reach out into deeper jungle, in the rural area where they are even more persecuted, and to bring the word of God, the gospel to those people.
Từ năm 90 cho đến năm 1995, thì lúc đó không có cái một tổ chức nào, không có một cái nhà thờ nào có thể đứng ra mà để hướng dẫn trong việc này. Cho nên chỉ là một mình tôi có thể đi vào các nơi để rao giảng tin lành. Và đến năm 1995, thì lúc đó tôi mới chính thức được làm việc với một cái tổ chức truyền giáo tại Việt Nam.
Until 1995, there was not any organization in an organized fashion to go out and reach the mass, reach the community, to bring them to Christ. But at that time, we formed a group. I formed a group of believers to go out and reach the people and plant churches in the rural area among the mountainous people.
Và cảm ơn Chúa thì kể từ đó, chúng tôi bắt đầu phát triển rất là mạnh mẽ. Những cái lúc mà đông nhất đó là khoảng 800 hội thánh mới được mở ra và thành lập, và chúng tôi làm việc với 800 nhân sự để mở hội thánh từ phía miền Tây của Việt Nam cho đến phía Bắc của Việt Nam.
From 1995 to 2000, we have planted over 800 churches among and that time transportation was very difficult on land, so we planted among the rivers and among the big rivers. Some of the churches among the river Pastor Bill has also visited.
Đất nước Việt Nam chúng tôi thì có 54 dân tộc, có 54 cái ngôn ngữ.
There are 54 groups, minority people, culture, language, ethnicity in Vietnam.
Và trong đó thì dân tộc Việt đó chiếm 82%, còn lại là dân tộc thiểu số.
The dominant language of course in Vietnam, in Vietnamese, over between 80-82% speak Vietnamese. The rest speak 53 other languages.
Và các bộ tộc này thì họ sống trên các cái miền rừng núi rất là sâu và xa, và họ lạc hậu bởi vì họ không được tiếp cận với cái sự văn minh.
So almost 20%, about 18% of all those indigenous people, they live among the highland, the mountains, deep in the jungle, some cases.
Cảm ơn Chúa thì Chúa dục lòng chúng tôi quan tâm đến 53 cái bộ lạc này trên từ Nam cho chí Bắc để đem tin lành đến với họ.
God has put a burden on us to reach out to those indigenous people, and along the way we also come encourage the churches and then plant churches and then give them to the local churches.
Chúng tôi gặp rất nhiều khó khăn bắc bớ, nhưng mà cảm ơn Chúa, càng khó khăn thì anh em chúng tôi càng thấy được những cái phép lạ và sự bảo vệ của Chúa xảy ra để bảo vệ công việc này.
Even though we run into hindrances, persecution, and even more persecution, but in the midst of it, we experience and witness the hands of God, the miracle of God upon the work that He has commissioned us, and He has delivered us from all those persecutions.
Trong lúc đó thì có những bộ tộc ở phía Bắc giáp với Trung Quốc là những bộ tộc người Hờ Mông rất là đông.
Among them, the biggest minority group in Vietnam is the Hờ Mông people adjacent to the southernmost of China, northern Vietnam.
Họ tin Chúa qua cái đài radio.
Those people has listened to the word of God through free radio, Christian radio, has been broadcast into Vietnam.
Và sau đó chúng tôi biết được tin tức này, chúng tôi vội vàng đến để tìm xây dựng và huấn luyện họ ngay lập tức để giúp thành lập hội thánh và phát triển hội thánh ở tại các vùng đó.
Once we have heard that they have heard the gospel through those Christian radio, we developed a team, mobilized and came and ministered to these group of people.
Chúng tôi ra ngoài đó thì làm việc một thời gian thì chính quyền họ theo dõi và họ dí theo để mà không cho chúng tôi có cơ hội nữa. Thì sau đó chúng tôi đem họ, chọn những người tốt để có thể đem vào miền Nam và chúng tôi đào tạo họ và họ sẽ trở về và làm cho họ thánh được phát triển.
And immediately, when the governments heard what happened, they came and they trying to ran us out of this area.
Và khi chính quyền thấy đạo của Chúa, đạo tin lành được phát triển quá mạnh ở trên các bộ tộc này, và họ bắt đầu bắt bớ mạnh mẽ, họ nói là những ai mà không chối bỏ đó thì họ sẽ đưa ngay vào tù, còn những người nào mà chối bỏ thì về nhà phải lập lại cái sự thờ cúng thần tượng.
After listen to the gospel, over, and this is here, he told me about the statistic, over 60% of them came to Christ through over a million. Tất cả là bao nhiêu người? Bộ lạc đó bao nhiêu người?
Một triệu 1.2 million
people, over 60 of them came to Christ. So those numbers were staggering, and the government came in and they bring in armies and trying to later on the people that if you have two choices, one to renounce your faith, you can come back to your home, your land. If you will not renounce your faith, then you will be hauled off to jail.
Để giữ đức tin thì có những người họ không có tuyên xưng đức tin ở đó, những người nào tuyên xưng thì vào tù, thì bị tra tấn, đánh đập rất là kinh khủng. Còn những người mà không có công bố đức tin tại chỗ đó thì họ trở về nhà, họ nhìn cái nhà họ lần cuối và sau đó thì họ bỏ luôn để họ đi vào trong phía cái miền núi phía Nam để tị nạn về tôn giáo.
So the about 10-15% of them will not renounce their faith, was hauled off immediately to jail. The rest came back to the land, sees for the one last time and pack up and gone south to try to contact Daniel.
Và cảm ơn Chúa. Sau đó thì chúng tôi tìm và liên lạc ở phía Nam để có thể giúp đỡ họ trong ban đầu. Và cho đến hiện nay thì cảm ơn Chúa là có những cái ngôi làng của người bộ tộc của họ đã được thành lập và đang ổn định sinh sống và thờ phượng Chúa.
The majority of them has planted them deep south and they're able to be under stable. The rest was persecuted heavily, was released, and then later on the intervention from the international group, they was able to resettle in Thailand and then migrate here to Minnesota The rest of them, the majority of them, are now settled down south, where Minister Daniels continue minister to this group.
Đến năm 2005, thì tôi bị bắt.
2005, Daniel was arrested to jail.
Và chính quyền Việt Nam lúc đó nói rằng bây giờ tôi đã bắt được ông là một cái người mà cái dấu chân của ông đã đi khắp các vùng miền để xúi dục những người dân không theo đạo Tin Lành và không có theo chính phủ.
They have labeled me as one who traveled from north through south to bring people into this religion anti-government.
Và cảm ơn Chúa thì khi tôi ở trong tù, tôi bày tỏ về Chúa, về những việc mà tôi làm. Người ta hỏi rằng, tổ chức nào, ai sai phái ông đi làm cái việc này?
They have repeatedly bring in interrogator to interrogate me and ask me, which is the organization that behind you that have allowed you and support you to bring these people, you know, to this religion that against us.
Và tôi trả lời rằng cha của tôi sai tôi đi.
And my answer to them is my father has sent me to these people.
Cảm ơn Chúa, họ rất là ngạc nhiên. Và họ hỏi tiếp, cha của ông là ai? Ở đâu mà lại có đủ thẩm quyền mà để mà sai ông đi làm cái việc này?
So they were confused and they asked again, who is your father, the one that can have the authority to send you throughout Vietnam like this?
Oh, và ngay lúc đó tôi nói, tôi chỉ lên, cha tôi là Thượng Đế, là ông trời của người Việt Nam.
And that, you know the answer.
Và ở Việt Nam có một cái câu ở trong xã hội đó, có nghĩa là trời kêu ai nấy dạ. Cho nên cha của tôi là ông trời đã sai, đã bảo tôi, thì tôi không thể nào mà có thể trốn ở nhà được, mà tôi phải đi làm việc này.
And this is a very prevalent saying in Vietnam that said, whoever God call must reply, and if he commissioned me, then I must go. And this is the prevalence in even among normal, you know, everyday language. Yep. And he said that I cannot but obey that command from my father, the God Almighty.
Và cảm tạ Chúa, tôi nói với họ rằng đó là những công việc tôi làm. Cả cuộc đời còn lại của tôi sẽ làm chỉ một việc đó mà thôi. Có nghĩa là đi ra nói về Chúa Giêsu cho mọi người để đem mọi người về với Chúa.
And I told him, I have but one mission. It's from my father to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to all my people, and that is the only one thing that I will do for the rest of my life.
Nếu các ông muốn giết tôi thì cứ việc giết, còn nếu mà không muốn giết thì thả tôi về, thì tôi cũng vẫn làm điều đó cho đến khi tôi qua đời.
And he said that if you want to kill me, then you kill me now. But if you cannot, if you won't, and then you release me, and that is what I will continue to do.
Cảm ơn Chúa, sự giải cứu. Khi chúng ta thấy trong thời hội thánh đầu tiên của Phao-lô và Si-la trong ngục tù, và Chúa giải cứu như thế nào, thì tôi cũng kinh nghiệm một điều rất là đặc biệt. Trong những ngày cuối khi mà tôi trước khi ra khỏi tù, tôi kiêng ăn 4 ngày.
And just as God blessed and commissioned the early church through Peter and Paul and the apostle, he also has given all those missionary work of his people in Vietnam. And in the first arrest, when after all the interrogation, I told my interrogator was that I will fast for 4 days. And after my 4 days of fasting, you will release me.
À, những người chính quyền thì họ không có hiểu được điều đó, cho nên họ tưởng mình là tuyệt thực, cho nên họ rất sợ mình chết.
Those interrogator and the official was did not understand that language, but they were afraid that I will commit suicide by not eating. You know, so they don't want because at that time the eye of the world start looking on into Vietnam, so they don't want me to starve to death in prison.
Trước cái sự sợ hãi của họ thì tôi mới yêu cầu bây giờ xin cho tôi gặp người nhà của tôi, vợ tôi và anh trai của tôi lần cuối cùng.
And I have asked them one request to see my family for one last time.
Và cảm ơn Chúa, họ bằng lòng cho vào. Và sau đó thì chúng tôi hiệp ý cầu nguyện. Vào lúc 3 giờ chiều thì chúng tôi được sự dẫn dắt của Chúa để đi đến gặp một cái người mà lớn nhất quản lý ở tại cái trại tù đó. Và chúng tôi nói với họ rằng chiều hôm nay tôi sẽ ra khỏi tù để về.
And after those 4 days fasting, they have agreed to allow my family to come in. And through my last request with prayer from my family, at that time we request to see the highest ranking officer of the jail at that time, and then they have arranged for us to meet him. And we told them today, to the end of the day, you will release me from this jail.
Và cái người đó, lãnh đạo đó thì họ rất là bối rối và họ nói rằng ông là ai? Ông có cái người nào mà có thể là chống đỡ ông mà sao mà ông ngang nhiên mà ông muốn vô là vô tù mà muốn ra tù là ra sao?
And he was really really surprised and he asked me this question, who are you to make that ridiculous demand to me that you can come and go as you please.
Và ngay lúc đó ông nói thêm một cái câu nữa, ông nói rằng nếu ông là con của ông trời đó, tôi cũng không có khuất phục ông đâu, tôi không cho ông về đâu.
Even if you a son of God, I will not allow you to leave tonight.
Và ngay lúc đó tôi nói đúng, tôi là con của Thượng Đế.
You have and my answer was you have said it. I am a son of God. And you will release me tonight.
Và cảm ơn Chúa thì sau đó là người ta kéo đi hết trống hoàn toàn. Không biết Chúa làm trong lòng họ như thế nào. Mà họ đi trốn. Sau đó thì chúng tôi bắt đầu nhờ người chỉ đường để ra khỏi cái trại tù đó.
And amazingly, they all withdrew from the prison. All the guards has usually the prison they will not have any time without anyone there watching. But on that day, by the end of the day, all of the guards gone home, left the prison open.
Thật là phép lạ mà Chúa làm.
It was a miracle of God. Hands of God was upon that day.
Và sau khi tôi ra khỏi tù, thì tôi được biết rằng người ta bắt và giam giữ 32 người hầu vị Chúa của anh em tôi cùng hầu vị Chúa. Họ là những người tribal đó.
And at that, after my release, I found out that all the brother and sister in the missionary team with me has been also taken to jail, all 32 of them.
Và cảm ơn Chúa khi chúng tôi nói với họ là bây giờ mấy ông phải thả những người đó về, nếu không là tôi sẽ tố cáo các ông đàn áp người tin lành.
So I came back and demand immediate release of the rest of my brothers.
Và ngay ngày hôm đó thì người ta lấy xe và chở tất cả anh em đó ra khỏi tù về nhà.
And they have provided us the transportation of releasing of all 32 brothers.
Và sau đó thì tôi gặp tất cả anh em bị tù đó để cho người ta phải ghi lại khi họ vào tù họ bị đối xử như thế nào, họ bị sỉ nhục thế nào và mọi điều. Sau đó tôi ghi âm và tôi giữ lại bản gốc và tôi đến, tôi nói với các nhà cầm quyền rằng tôi gửi cho các quý vị một cái bản copy. Đây là những điều mà tôi tố cáo quý vị đã làm sai trái. À, cho nên kể từ nay quý vị không có làm khó khăn tôi nữa và anh em tôi nữa. Nếu quý vị làm khó khăn thì tôi sẽ kiện quý vị.
And I have taken the report of what they done to all my 32 brothers and I put into a report give them a copy of it and let them know if they ever taken us away without any right, any given right, illegally and mistreating us like this ever be, and again, we will take this report to a higher authority, to outside the country. It will be done immediately if they ever taken any one of us to jail again.
Và cảm ơn Chúa, kể từ đó, năm 2006, thì Chúa dục và Chúa chỉ cho tôi, bây giờ không còn truyền giảng một cách thầm lặng nữa, nhưng mà phải giữa chốn đông người, làm những cái sân khấu ngoài trời, để có hàng ngàn người đến, để nghe về tin lành một cách công khai, và không còn giấu mình như trước đây nữa. Và kể từ đó, cho đến nay, thì chúng tôi tiếp tục thành lập một cái đoàn truyền giáo lưu động 50 người, đã đi khoảng 34 tỉnh thành ở miền Nam Việt Nam.
From that day on, we saw the hands of God upon us. We gathered even bigger team, and this time is not on one-on-one, but from 2005 on, we have organized, mobilized crusade out in the open with permission, of course, from the local government and with the local church, organized these crusade events to witness 2,000 of people throughout the South Vietnam 34 district. That's the answer to Pastor Bill. 34 districts. Hết giờ rồi.
Cảm ơn Chúa. Thì ngày hôm nay tôi biết rằng Chúa vẫn còn sử dụng tôi, và tôi thấy được gánh nặng trên đất nước Việt Nam. Hơn 90 triệu dân, nhưng mà có khoảng 2 triệu người tin nhận Chúa, còn rất nhiều người chưa được nghe tin lành, chưa được cứu. Lòng của tôi rất là cưu mang và trăn trở về điều này.
So, even though God has given us victory, but there are more than 90% of the people of Vietnam had not heard the gospel. And God has placed this burden upon us to reach out to the rest of the central and the north of Vietnam.
Tôi nghĩ rằng ngày hôm nay Chúa đã ban cho chúng ta có một cái con đường, đó là media truyền thông hiện đại. Để rồi qua đó, qua những phương tiện này thì cái chương trình truyền giảng tin lành nó sẽ được nhiều người biết hơn và một cách nhanh hơn trước ngày Chúa trở lại.
So going forward, we will use all the technology that God has given us through through media, through other means of media to reach out to all more people effectively and bring the gospel to all the people in Vietnam.
Và trong thời gian gần đây thì chúng tôi có sản xuất một số chương trình để cho một cái đài truyền hình cho cộng đồng người Việt. Cho nên là để xin Chúa giúp đỡ cho cái khải tượng. Xin quý vị tiếp tục cầu nguyện, cầu thay cho chúng tôi. Chúng tôi ở trong đất nước Việt Nam thì cái sự bắt bớ bất cứ lúc nào. Bởi vì không có một cái, nếu về phương diện pháp luật, pháp lý thì không có thể nào để có thể bảo vệ chúng tôi được. Chỉ có Chúa thôi. Cho nên mong quý vị nhớ đến và cầu thay cho công việc chúng tôi tại Việt Nam.
So the persecution is still going on even today. And Pastor Will has explained some of that. Only through the main city where their hands off, but most of Vietnam still persecution, over 90% of them. We covered your prayer. Remember Vietnam in your prayer. Remember us as God commissioned us to go forth and bring His gospel.
Câu nói cho chính mình và cũng như là tôi muốn gửi đến quý vị, hãy còn sống ngày nào thì hãy tận hiến cho Chúa và sống như là một ngày cuối cùng của cuộc đời mình để phục vụ Chúa.
One last thing I want to share with the congregation tonight is the remainder of my life, your life, let it be dedicated to God for His kingdom.
Xin cảm ơn quý vị.
Thank you for tonight.
Wow. One of the things I loved about being in Vietnam It's never been true any other time in my life, but I was the tallest person in the room. But I wasn't by any means the biggest person in the room. I was consistently just so humbled by what Daniel just said, the dedication of our brothers and sisters there, where we talk about, Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, but when you know that you're facing that kind of persecution, we did feel a little bit of it there, but the persecution we felt and we experienced when we were in Vietnam was just, it was inhibition, and not inhibition, it was, what's the word I'm looking for? It was being held back. It was restriction. We weren't allowed to go and speak, but we didn't experience anything violent or anything physical. And so I really charge you to be praying for your brothers and sisters that are experiencing that on a daily basis. And don't take it lightly, that charge to let's live for Jesus the rest of our lives. As we say around here a lot, we talk about being all in. Let's be all in. Amen? Yeah. I want to introduce Dave Downs to you. I got to know Dave a little bit better when we were in Austria this last year for the missions conference. We got introduced to one another before that, but got to know one another a lot better during that time of the gathering of many of the missionaries throughout Europe that were there in Austria for the conference. And I told them all, if you're back here during the month of January, we were going to do one Wednesday, and now we've expanded that Wednesday through every Wednesday. And I'm really, I'm kind of committed to doing this once a year like this throughout the month of January. And so last week, was it last week or the week before that that you came up, Emma? And was it last week or, yeah. And Emma was at the Bible College in Montebelluna. I'm not sure if I pronounced that right, but this one of the places where Dave has been a part of the ministry team, and now he's preparing to plant another church. But he'll tell you whatever he wants to tell you. But please welcome Dave Downs as he comes up to share the word with us tonight. And there you go. Bam. Welcome, man. It's good to have you here.
All right. Well, very quickly, it's a pleasure to be here this evening. It's always so fun to come back and visit California, to visit family, friends, people who just love me and who I love, and it's good to touch base in that way. Bill told me I had to speak a little bit in Italian. Any Italian speakers here tonight? Anybody know, understood the words? Well, buonasera a voi, tutto bene? Come andiamo, Emma? Tutto bene? Yeah? È bello vederti qui. It was cool to have these two girls out here with us. And this last semester, we had 21 students out in the Bible College. Oh, the map. Cool. If you can hold that last picture just for a bit. I live up in northeastern Italy. My name's David Downs, so obviously I'm not from Italy. I don't have an Italian accent, right? I'm from Southern California, born and raised. I'm one of you guys. And I moved to Italy when I was 21 years old. I took a one-year commitment to go live in that little town of Montebelluna. It's at the foothills of the Dolomite Mountains. And in the last, you know, 7.5 years, I've had the privilege of being an assistant pastor, youth pastor, whatever needs doing kind of a guy. And it's been a really cool adventure. 7 years ago, the Feltre Mountain Church started up, and that's grown, and the Lord's blessed it. And, you know, there's some pictures that will start winding through. And about 6 years ago, a Bible study in the city of Padova. Galileo was a professor in that university, and they still have his teaching, like, lectern at the university there. So it's got so much history and so much to it. But as the pictures go through, you'll see some of the kind of church life and the youth ministry, and it's been so good. It's been so good. The first 4 years I taught English at a private English school. You can roll the pictures if you want. I'm not going to talk about them anymore. You guys can just look at them if you want. But it's been so good. The first 4 years I taught English to pay the bills, and that was fun, meeting so many people. Montebelluna is a small town of like 30,000 people. My coffee bar guy, Francesco, came to faith 4 years ago after many cappuccinos. And it's quite not as dramatic as maybe in other places of the world. We see, you know, maybe six baptisms a year. it's slow going. The Catholic culture, and we in Montebelluna and Feltre, we're the first non-Catholic churches ever in church history, right? There's nobody else. We're not competing with the church down the road. We are the only non-Catholic church in both cities. It's pretty amazing, and it's been so cool to be a part of that. But with that, there's been a lot of learning. I've been able to learn the language, the culture, being a part of two church plants, outreaches, music in the piazzas in the summertime. I've had the privilege of having a youth group of 20 kids where I've just got to pour in and barbecue and hang out and do, you know, different events with those guys. And so the Lord's been doing a lot of really great things in the last 7.5 years. You know, I went out not knowing what would happen, not knowing what I would do, what I could offer. You know, Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 8 says that Abraham, he went out when he was called, he went out not knowing where he was going. And many times, maybe we feel that way. We don't know what's happening and we don't know where God might take us. But if God's stirring our hearts, right, it's going to be a good thing. If God's opening up a door, it's going to be a really good adventure, you know. And so don't cower back from that. You know, I'm not sorry I left Southern California. You know, I miss some tacos every once in a while, and I miss the really great weather year round. It gets kind of cold in Italy in the wintertime. But I've come to enjoy that. It's good. It's good to have four seasons. But as the Lord stirs our heart, you know, maybe we don't know where we're going, what can we offer, but you know what, as you step out in faith, don't cower back from that. You know, and now in this new season, about a year now, I've been praying about this city called Ferrara. On the map, it was just north of Bologna, south of Padova. 3 years ago, a really good friend of mine, Lorenzo, he's in the Italian Air Force, he's an Italian, got married to a girl from Modesto, California. She was one of these girls who came out for Bible college and got married. Never know what'll happen if you go to Bible college, right? And for the last 3 years, Lorenzo and Bethany have been living in the city of Ferrara, and he's been bugging me about, hey, there's too many missionaries up in Montebelluna. Come down. And well, for 2 years, I just kept saying, maybe, let's pray about it. And well, a year ago, we started praying, Lord, is this your desire? Is this your will? Do you want us to maybe start up a Bible study in Ferrara? Well, come to find out that last year when we started praying, last winter, a group of like 9 Filipinos started praying, right? Filipinos in Italy. 9 Filipinos started praying that a church would start. One of the ladies went to Calvary Chapel Cebu in the Philippines like 9-10 years ago before moving to Italy. And so she, this summer, got in touch with us, and turns out there was this group in Ferrara praying that a church would start. And so since June, Lorenzo's been teaching Sundays, and since September, I've been going down every Wednesday by train, commuting from Montebelluna. And it's just been a walk of faith, you know. A year and a half ago, I was teaching the book of Luke with our Bible college. You know, we have the two churches, Montebelluna Feltre, and then we have the Bible Extension School. Well, I was teaching Luke, the Gospel of Luke, to the Italian students. And, you know, Jesus in Luke 4 is you know, he left Nazareth. His ministry was rejected from the people there where he grew up, where everyone knew him. And he went on to Capernaum, which isn't very far away. And, Jesus did a few miracles, healed, Peter's mother-in-law. And then here in verse 40 of Luke chapter 4, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." Well, verse 42, it says, "And when it was day," so it seems like maybe all night long Jesus was ministering, but the next day he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came to him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. You know, in 7.5 years, I have a lot of stories of different people who've come to faith and different guys that the Lord's allowed me to disciple and pour into. I've always prayed, Lord, bring me one person, bring me one individual that I might be able to just, you know, disciple and pour into. And there's a lot of those stories. And now as there's this new season after 7.5 years of kind of getting used to my 2-stoplight town of Montebelluna, my coffee bar with Francesco, who gave me so many nice free cappuccinos. You see, you go somewhere, you don't have enough missionary support, a guy gets saved, he's the coffee bar guy, right? And I got free coffee. You never know how God's gonna provide. Isn't Francesco's coffee shop just amazing? Oh, I love it. It's become kind of like the Bible college coffee shop. A lot of the students go there and eat lunch. And anyway, now in this new season, you know, it's kind of like now I feel the Lord leading me on. And 1.5 years ago, almost 2 years ago, I was teaching through Luke, and that verse really struck out to me. And I started praying, and you know, maybe you guys have taken a step out. Like Abraham, you were obedient to follow out into a call, but it's been, you know, a number of years doing that thing, whatever that might be for you. And the Lord wants to take a new step of faith. Your step of faith 7.5 years ago of leaving your family, leaving whatever it is you did, or trusting the Lord in that new way, you know, that was good for then, but the Lord wants to stretch our muscles, and he wants us to go out and meet new coffee shop guys. He wants us to get out to new places. You know, and that just might be from, you know, door greeting to ushering, or from kids ministry to, you know, who knows, to doing a VBS, or going out to the streets and evangelizing here in Huntington Beach. But just what do you want to do, Lord? Do you want to do anything new? And the people pressed him that he wouldn't leave Capernaum, but he said, hey, I need to move on. I need to go do other things. And you know, maybe sometimes there's that fear connected to serving God, and we don't want to, you know, leave our family, or we don't want to launch out because we don't, you know, the fear of the unknown. Well, it's just like God's proven himself faithful a couple years ago. His past faithfulness, right, requires our present faith. And as we look back at what he's done, you know, it's like, man, how many more Francescos are there? How many more coffee bar guys are there that need to come to Jesus? And how many other stories are waiting to happen? And are we trusting God to do that? So, you know, I just would ask you guys to pray for us. It's beautiful that you guys have a load of missionary prayer cards. I'd encourage you guys, grab one of your guys' missionaries and write them a letter, follow their Instagram, pray for them once a year, just shoot them a letter in the mail. I can't tell you how many letters I've received. They've just randomly come at the right time, and it's just been such a blessing. So, you know, and you know, I have some prayer bookmarks for myself if you guys are interested to follow my Instagram, not because I want to be Mr. Popularity on Instagram, but if out of 50 people that like a photo, if 5 of them pray, man, that's cool, right? So thank you guys for, you know, listening to me for a few minutes. But pray for us. Pray for us as we plant new churches, as we raise up disciples, as we try to grow the Bible college, as different things happen, that the Lord would just continue to send people out. Amen. Thank you.
I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to pray for these guys like we have been doing every Wednesday. So if the worship team would come back, and in a minute we're going to have Daniel and Bruce and David and his future missionary wife as well, Danae, we're going to have them stand in the middle of the aisle, and we'll gather around them. I want to bring something to a close here tonight. It was brought up, and I can't remember who did it, who brought this to our attention. It was one of the missionaries that shared. But how many of you remember that scene in the Gospels where Jesus is closing in on the crucifixion and the betrayal? He's about to be betrayed. And the Bible says when they sat at the meal, that a woman comes up and she breaks the top off of the little vial of precious oil and she pours it out on him. And And somebody begins to complain. Do you know who it was? Who was it? Well, one gospel tells us who it was. Two of them just says they all did. But there was somebody who started the complaint, and that was Judas Iscariot. And it says that his complaint was, why this waste? And Jesus makes it really clear that what she did was more than acceptable, that here she was pouring out such precious ministry on Jesus as he was heading for his crucifixion. And he said, she did this for me, for my burial, for my crucifixion, for my death that's about to take place. And they all, it says, they all joined in and said, yeah, what a waste. And whichever missionary it was that brought this to our attention over this last month, it was basically with this thought that nothing that's poured out upon Jesus is ever, ever, ever wasted. How many of you believe that? It's not wasted. And I guess the follow-up question is, what have we poured out in ministry to Jesus on our mission field right here? This is as much a mission field as any coordinates anywhere in the world. The coordinates where you live is as much a mission field because there are people without Christ there. And there are brothers and sisters that need to be encouraged right there. Something struck me this afternoon. Alan and I were talking over a piece of mail that we got that was it was just sad news about a ministry that had become so huge, and now there appears to be some just darkness in what's happening within it now. And what hit me is that sad things happen when ministry becomes an industry, when there's something on the table that's of value and people start to scramble for that thing that's on the table and take ownership of that, whether it's money or facilities or whatever it is. And it was just sad. That stuff has a gravitational pull. Pull us in to grab it and snatch it. And when you look at that scene with Jesus and his disciples and that woman that said, this is what I have, and she pours it all out upon him, it highlights this, that the thing that matters the most is our love for Jesus and her willingness to just give it all. And I want to take the charge that we heard tonight from Daniel, and I want to take that encouragement to step out and go where God calls us to go seriously. I want to be able to know at the end of my race that I have given it all, and I've left it right there in His hands. One of the things I loved about the ministry in Vietnam is that the church there was not a facility. A lot of folks will come here and walk through our facility and say, wow, this is great, and it is great. I love what God has given us, but it reminds me a chapter earlier in Mark 13 when the disciples are walking out of the temple. They're up on the Temple Mount, and they begin to say, Jesus, look at this. And the one translation says, look at these massive stones and these marvelous buildings. You know what I think they thought? This will soon all be ours because you'll be in charge. This will be our headquarters here. And Jesus said, it's all coming down. It's all coming down. Ministry's never been about facility. It's always been about invasion. And if we forget that our ministry and our call and mission, it is still all about invading a broken world. We've lost the plot. Amen? Does anybody want to say that a little bit more convictingly? It's about invasion, intimacy with Jesus, and out of that intimacy with Jesus comes this desire to go invade a broken world. It's never about the industry that comes out of that. We give industry, you know what I mean, we give energy to it, and we serve Him with all of our hearts, but may that be the truth for all of us. May we give it all to Him and live for Him here.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.